please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. We actually finished chapter 11 last week. We're going to just review these last few verses as a lead into chapter 12, because chapter 12 starts out with therefore. Therefore, because of all these men and women of faith in the past that hung in there with God through thick and thin, good and bad, then we need to do something that we're going to talk about in chapter 12. But we saw last week that some of the heroes of the faith had great victory, blessings in life. Everything was just great. The Lord provided for them. And then others suffered in horrible ways, horrible suffering. And yet they were still men and women of faith. And, you know, I was reminded by the secretary this morning, and actually I got the news item yesterday on the internet also, and it put a handout over on the table that Pastor Avedini, our brother from Idaho, who went to Iran to work with an orphanage to take care of some orphans, got arrested by the Iranians, and they've been torturing him. They tortured him so bad that he's permanently physically messed up, and there was some there's international intrigue about it, trying to get him out of this torturing prison and get him released. Many people were discouraged that Obama cut this, releasing billions of dollars to the Iran because they supposedly were going to stop their weapons program, which they haven't done. But without saying anything about, we're not going to cut any deal till you let our citizen out. And so he's there. Our brother is there being tortured. And so they toyed with him by saying, okay, we're going to take you in shackles to the hospital and let you get some medical treatment. As soon as he gets there, they took the shackles off and go, we changed our mind, sent him back to the prison, and they're going to be beating him again. And because he's a Christian. And I would imagine that day after day after day after day, that it probably gets a little discouraging to him. And if it were to ever happen to us, that chapter 11 is to remember that there were others that went before us and they hung in there and God was working it all to good. That we should pray for him, that he would continue to be a testimony of the glory and the peace of Jesus Christ in the midst of the jail with the people that are beating him and with the people that are otherwise watching what's happening while they are. Conrad and I had lunch this week with Pastor Shukrat, or Elder Shukrat. He's got a ministry that broadcasts video teaching of the Bible 2 hours a day into the Middle East by a satellite that the Arabs can't keep from getting to the people. And I was asking him to remind me again what he went through, and he was talking about how they tortured him. And it was because they would torture him, they would strip him, and then threaten that he was going to be raped. They would electrocute him, they would do things to him, because he was a Christian in a Muslim country of Turkmenistan. And actually, he gave his testimony here and talked about it. You can go online and listen to our MP3 of when he was here. And it was actually one of the people beating him ended up being convicted by God for what he was doing. Why are we beating you? And actually was the one that told him, you need to get out of here. He was being released because at the time we had a president that had made sure that there was some good ambassadors that were in foreign countries and Muslim lands. The ambassador in Turkmenistan was a Christian, and he hammered on the Turkmenistan government, you need to get him out. And he says, when you get out, you need to get out of this country. You stay in the country, they will kill you. Is the one who had been beating him told him, you have to get out because I know what's happening. I'm listening. They're going to kill you. And so praise God, he was released. And now he's here in this country and he's beaming in a message far greater than he could have done if he went back to his village. If he would have been in his village preaching Jesus, he would have reached hundreds maybe. Now he's reaching millions. Is that okay? And if he wasn't beaten, if he wasn't suffering like that and he hadn't endured under that, then the guy wouldn't have whispered to him. He would have gotten killed. But he gets out and he gets directed through the sovereign hand of God sneaking out of the country, miraculously protected. His wife had a vision when they're knocking on the door of the place they're hiding. She has a vision from Jesus. It's going to be okay. They get out and they're serving Jesus. It's okay. We don't know how things are going to turn out. We just know that we've got to keep trusting, believing, and seeing by faith that we're headed to heaven and we're working for the Master. And so, chapter 11, verse 35 is a review. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We're going to get to go to heaven. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. You know what destitute means? It means like no food, no clothing, no shelter. Destitute. God's people, people that love Jesus, that because of the way the world is, this sinful, fallen world, for them to get away from being killed by the people outright, they're hiding in dens, destitute, without food. Again, so much for the health wealth doctrine. You know that we as soon as we believe in Jesus, we're King's kids. He takes care of us. Everything is just rich and comfort from then on. What a lie! Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They did all this before Jesus came, before the Messiah came, which they hoped for. The reason they endured this is someday God is going to send a Messiah. My sins are going to be forgiven. But they did it by faith. They never saw Him come in their lifetime. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. If it's better for us, now we see Jesus. Now we know that He's come. Now we know the Messiah has truly come. He has truly suffered on our behalf. He has made a way for us to have direct access to heaven where we get to be with Him forever and ever. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, of everybody we read about in chapter 11 and all the others that weren't named, so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And so now the author is getting into what should we do? We've got a bunch of faithful people in the past, and we can see how their faithfulness paid off in big ways throughout the centuries before Jesus came, and our faithfulness will also pay off if we, therefore, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. Well, what does that mean, a weight? I mean, because is the Bible saying let's not lift weights? let's not pick up stuff? How many of you have ever seen a marathoner with a backpack on, carrying all their water and everything? No, they don't want to do that. Why? Because they know they're going for a long way. They're going for 26 miles, and if they don't strip down to just nothing and just rely on people giving them water on the trip or whatever else, they're not going to make it. And so it's not. So we're on. It says to run with endurance. It easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. We are on a spiritual marathon. And what is God wanting us to accomplish? We're not trying to get 20. How much is a marathon? I should know this. 26 plus miles, something? 26.2 miles. Okay, I don't want to sound ignorant to people, although you all know I am because I didn't know. But 26.2 miles. So we're not going 26.2 miles. What are we doing? Why did God leave us here? He left us here to learn how to walk holy with Him, as we're going to see, for us to be discipled and to change so that we can share the love of Jesus with other people. That's the whole reason why we're here. Otherwise, we get saved, we just get taken up to heaven, right? That's where we're going. Why did he leave us here? He left us here because the people that shared with you were left here so that you could hear the truth. Why did he leave us here? So that we could be discipled and used by God in a way that we could share the truth with others, so that we come into a family. As it says at the end of the chapter, we're going to come to heaven where there's going to be all these angels and all the people that have ever believed and trusted in Jesus, and we're going to have a party forever. And we're going to be so excited when that day happens. And so are there things that we can pick up in our life that become a weight that keep us from truly accomplishing what God has left us here for? I would say certainly so. And probably the easiest way, when you do your checkbook, right? You have categories. We're just doing the annual financial, preparing for the annual financial meeting of where every dollar went for the church. We have it all in categories. How much? What did we do with all this? I would challenge you. This is how you can tell whether or not you're trying to run a marathon with no backpack, a 10-pound backpack, 20, 100-pound, 200-pound, whatever backpack. Just make a checkbook ledger that's your time of the day and what you do, which is also time is money. And when you get to the God category and discipleship category, find out how much has been invested there. And that's where you can find out whether there's a bunch of weight in your life. Because if there's very little, God time, then you're carrying a weight. And what the Bible says is, because of all these other faithful people that endured such hardship in this world but accomplished so much because they were serving God, let us therefore lay aside every weight that hinders us. And we can be deceived about the weight that hinders us. The weight doesn't have to be anything in itself that's wrong, sinful, because it says the weight and the sin. See, I can have stuff in my life that's not sinful, but it's the weight that's keeping me from doing what God has called me to do by faith in Him. And there is also sin that can keep us from walking with God. And so is there sin. If there's sin in your life, you're sitting here and you go, I know God has told me to stop lying, stop stealing, stop doing immorality, stop doing all this stuff, but I'm sneaking around and I'm doing it anyway. Well, you might as well pull off the marathon track, go sit on the sidewalk and get that dealt with, because the devil Satan, he can use that sin in your life to ruin your witness to everybody that's around you, and you're not going to accomplish anything. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, girls, there was great reward, eternal great reward for having faith, not just in salvation, but in our walk with Him. So let's lay it aside. Today I would encourage you, if you know there's a sin that's really creeping in your life, got a strangle on something in your life, let it go and start running the marathon again. Thank you, Jesus, you allowed me to let it go. Thank you, Jesus, you forgive me for having wasted this time, and bam, I'm going to get on the track, and you can do it today. If you're being convicted that there's something in your life that's consuming you so that you have no time for God, then let it go, because He really does want to use you. There's going to be such joy when you get to heaven and you get to shake the hands of the people that are coming up and saying, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Because it says that we're going to judge the world. We're going to judge the angels. You know, on Judgment Day, the true saints, the people that are believers, they're going to be in heaven forever. We're going to be seeing everybody going off into the chasm to hell. We're going to see it. And we're going to be, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us. I'm not going to be like this kid that comes up with all these ideas and say, it's this, it's that. But if we get to see the judgment, if we get to see hell, even the last chapter of the Bible says that outside of the city are those that are sexually immoral, the liars and the deceivers and the ones that hated God. They're going to be outside of this heaven. And if that's true, if the Bible says, it's almost like we get to see it. And so the people that are inside of heaven and they know that you were the one that witnessed Him, they're going to be eternally grateful. Eternally grateful, because they will know what they were spared of. I'm going to be looking forward to meeting the people that shared with me that I have not been able to see, because I left them arguing with them. But their witness to me affected me. And I'm going to say, remember that punk kid that was arguing with you in Chicago that day? Yeah, we thought he was gone. He's lost. Well, I'm that guy. And because you shared with me, it ministered to me. I want to shake your hand. You helped me get into heaven by the power of the Spirit working through you. So, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the author and the finisher. We are supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus. How do we do that? How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? By reading His Word. This is Jesus. This is reading His Word and knowing Him. As I shared at the men's breakfast yesterday, this emerging church corruption is just so amazing to me, what it's doing, and studying what these writers of these emerging books are saying is, you know, forget reading the Bible, forget doctrine, forget teaching. People need to experience God. And I ran into a guy on Thursday that I hadn't known, and we're just sharing chit-chat, because a bunch of Christians wanted to do a ministry. And I was just, hi, you know, who are you? And he told me. And then he laid that line on me. He said, people just need to experience God. How do I experience Jesus and know Him if I don't know His Word? If I don't know the doctrines of who He is? And I said, they don't need to just, you know, it's basically, are we going to go witness to people just experience God? That's the new age occultic lies are creeping into the church through the emerging church movement. Where actually they do teach that you just need to meditate and experience God. I did that as a new age occultist as a kid. Where we would sit and just wait for the spirits to speak to us, the ascended masters that were supposed to give us great knowledge. And if by chance one of us would actually be tapped into the psychic powers to be a channel, then we would all of a sudden become the great guru of the group, because now they're speaking through us. And to us, it would be God. It would be this entity that would be speaking to us. And now the church is encouraging people, don't look at this, the false church. Don't look at the Bible. Don't read about Jesus. You can experience Him yourself. And when you get that experience, that buzz, then you're off and going. Well, that experience, that buzz, you know what it's from? Demons. And then what are you doing? You're off into the church as a Christian, spreading doctrines of demons into the world. And so I said, excuse me, but the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. If we want to minister to people the truth so that they can get saved, we're ministering to them the Word of God. Read Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy. How many times that Paul emphasizes Timothy, preach sound doctrine, teach doctrine. The day will come when they won't listen to doctrine. We're in that day. The day is coming. They will not want to listen to the Word of God. And they will have doctrines of demons speaking to them. They'll say it's God. They'll be in the church. They'll be around the church. And everybody's going to be deceived. And I just see this sweeping the world. It's just amazing. I hardly can talk to anybody that professes to be a Christian anymore without seeing the evidence they've drunk the Kool-Aid. And they're zombies. They turn into spiritual zombies. They're just not dead like the, what was the name, Jones guy, the Jones false teacher that had all of his followers drink the Kool-Aid. They died. What's happening now, Satan has a better plan. Drink the Kool-Aid of all this false doctrine coming out of the emerging rulers and then turn them loose on the unsuspecting and deceived church and spread their doctrines of demons. So, the Bible says, set our eyes on Jesus because He is the one that set us free from sin and death, and we do that by knowing who He is. This Jesus, this biblical Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And this is such a cool verse. Have you ever really pondered it? What was the joy set before Jesus? Was it getting nails pounded into His hands? Was it the spike going through His feet? Was it the crown of thorns that's sending streams of blood down His face and probably flies and stuff while he can't scratch His face because His arms are spread out and impaled, and just maybe even birds or whatever else. Was that joyful? No. But he endured all that because of the joy that was set before him because of the cross. What's that? What's his joy? That you and I get to be with him forever. And again, it's heresy to teach because Jesus was sitting there, I'm so lonely and I don't know what to do if I can't have those great human beings up here with me. It's not that. And it's so important to know our Jesus needs nothing. God needed nothing. You know what it was? It was his love for us that knew that we would be able to experience the joy of him forever. It's not him experiencing the joy of us forever. Again, that elevates man. That's what Satan wanted to do in the garden. And that's what the lies of Satan are. It's to everything about this God is he is great. He is holy. He is awesome. We're not. And he loves us so much, he lets us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. So that we could love him and be with him and experience heaven forever. And that's joyful to him. He takes joy in knowing that he gets to bless you with his presence forever and ever. And that is a very cool thing, don't you think? And now let's read that sentence again for you. Let's read the same sentence for you. Because what did Jesus say to us? He goes, you cannot be my disciples unless what? Unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So, and for the joy that was set before, put your name. For the joy set before, in my case, Kevin, endured the cross. Not that somebody's going to actually nail me to a cross, but Jesus told me I have to die to myself. He told me I have to crucify myself and its passions, the flesh and its passions. I have to die to what I want. I have to live my life by faith in the God who is now my Lord and Savior, to present my life as a living sacrifice to God. So what would be the joy that I would be able to experience to endure dying to what I want to do? Again, I think the only thing that we could really see is that I'm going to be in heaven with some people that God used me to minister to. That's going to be, it already gives me joy. Every time that I see somebody come to Jesus, anytime I see him come, I get such joy. Another person is going to be in heaven forever. Does it make you joyful when you see somebody come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? And if you had any part to do with it, the joy is even greater. Paul even explains that. The joy of all the children that he birthed by completely, like no other apostle, completely died to himself to wear out his shoes, going all over Asia, Macedonia, spreading the gospel, whether the people there wanted him to or not. And why did he do that? For the joy that was set before him, that God was using even him, a man who had murdered Christians before he got saved. And he took great joy in doing that. Despised the shame. It says that who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus didn't care that there were some in the crowd that hated him. He didn't care that some of them mocked him. They didn't care that they beat him. They didn't care that they spit on him. They didn't care that they lied about him. Jesus didn't care because why? Because he was going to get some who were going to repent. That you were going to repent if you're here as a believer today. Well, put your name in there too. Do you despise the shame? Are you willing to despise the shame for the glory of what God is doing through you by the power of His Holy Spirit to minister to this dying world? Because, see, if we don't despise the shame, we're hurt by the shame. We want to, I don't want to be shamed. I don't like it when people don't like me, so I'm going to stop making it so people don't like me. Well, if that's true, then you're going to stop preaching the truth. You preach the truth, they're not going to like you. Jesus told us that. They hated me, they're going to hate you. So you have to despise the shame. I don't care. Just say, I don't care what the shame is. You can call me whatever you want. In a few years, you're going to be dead, I'm going to be dead, and then you're going to know what I was trying to do is to minister the truth to you that would have saved your eternal carcass, your eternal life. And when you know that, when you just know that their mockings are not going to be heard in all of eternity, because then when they stand before God and they realize you told them the truth, there's not going to, that's all that's going to matter. And so you don't care. You despise the shame. That's the way Jesus said it in Matthew 5:10. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For why? For my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you." They persecuted the men of faith before you. Again, it's chapter 11. Men of faith were persecuted. Saw in 2 for teaching the truth. But look at what they did. Therefore, despise the shame. Don't care that they hate you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was done. He accomplished his work. His mission was to save some. He died for all. Most people leave that offer of salvation on the table, foolishly. But he accomplished it. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ready to come and set up his kingdom. Paul, at the end of his life, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And then he says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So again, it's a Jesus and an us. Jesus sat down when he accomplished his goal. Paul realized he's going to get beheaded. He knows 2 Timothy is his last writing. He knows he's about to be beheaded and killed. And he tells Timothy, he goes, "I fought the fight. I didn't have a big heavy backpack on. I didn't involve my life with sin. I have anticipated the coming of the Lord. And I know I have finished the race." Don't you want to be able to say that at the end of your life? Which is the equivalent of being able to say, "I'm sat down at the right hand of the Father." Jesus did it perfect. Jesus did his mission perfect. Paul didn't do his perfect. I'm not going to do it perfect. You're not going to do it perfect. But what the writer is saying is we should strive to that. We should strive to a life where we can be like Paul and say, "I fought the good fight." But it's going to take laying down things that burden us down, lay down sin, lay down the things that are keeping us from the walk. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." No matter how bad you have it in life, and I actually do this, no matter how bad you have it in life, Jesus had it worse. That's what that's saying. Think of, when you're following Jesus, just think about what hostility was against Jesus. And you can start in John chapter 1. And John 1:10, it says, "For he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him." And he came to his own. He came to the Jewish people as their Messiah. And his own, the Jews, mostly, most of the Jews, did not receive him. Can you imagine that? You create the whole world, the whole universe. You know, Jesus is the Word of God. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word came and dwelt among us." That everything in the world was made by the Word, by Jesus. And he made human beings. And then he comes into this world and they reject him. For showing him he loved them, beating them, healing them, ministering the truth to them, speaking of everlasting life, the ability to forgive their sins, and they mock him and they disdain him. You think that people have wrongfully treated you? You didn't create them. Imagine creating them and having them wrongfully mock you and reject you. "But as many as received him," again, John chapter 1, verse 12, "as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He came because some would respond to the gospel. There's been times where people have communicated to me, "I don't want my address anywhere," because, and I say, "Oh, why?" And they said, "Well, I have a son, and he wants to kill me." Wow. I'm thankful I don't have to worry about my sons wanting to hunt me down and kill me. But again, he could say, man, I've got it bad. But again, Jesus, he made Caiaphas and Ananias, all these people, and they're plotting to kill him. So whenever, and this is really an encouragement. You got a problem, this is what Hebrews says. Even Pastor Abedini in jail in Iran, what he should be doing is thinking right here. For consider him who endured such hostilities from a sinner against himself, unless you become weary and discouraged in your soul. I'm sitting in here in jail. Jesus goes, done that. They're wanting to kill me. Done that. Torture me. Done that. Unlawfully. Yep. Without any reason. And Abedini gets told, you are a sinner. They did it for me and I did nothing. Did nothing wrong. Children kidnapped and killed because of who you support. Because you support Jesus, you get your children taken away. Could happen someday. Because you're a Christian, you're not properly teaching your children about all the religions having equal merit in the world. So you're a child abuser and they take your children away. Let's say they do that. Take your children away. What about Jesus? They took John the Baptist away and took his head off because he was a friend of the Messiah. In a sense, a child. In a sense, somebody that loved him. And we're going to kill John the Baptist. Again, illegally tried, sentenced, etc., etc. Every time we think we've got it bad. In the family, husbands, wives, children, finances, everything else. Jesus, I have really bad financial problems. Yeah. What's finances? I had to go get money out of the fish to pay the taxes. Didn't have a place to lay my head. And again, I'm not advocating or saying that Jesus is advocating we have to be poor. It's just that whatever trial would come into your life, as soon as you look at Jesus, you realize, okay, I'm okay with this. I'm okay with it. I'm going to serve Jesus and I'm okay with whatever trial comes to my life because God, who I serve, is aware of this trial and he's been through worse than me. And so Jesus, you'll walk me through this, right? And Jesus goes, yes, I'll walk you through it. And you might not see why right now, but there's a reason for what's coming. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 41. There's two different ways people look at this. And we're going to look at the first option. Some people say that what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that Jesus sweat drops of blood. As recorded in the book of Luke the physician, it is the one that records the medical, more of the medical aspects of the healings of Jesus and what he endured on the cross. And in Luke 22:41, it says, and this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that Jesus was betrayed, just before he's arrested. He was withdrawn from them. He went to a separate part of the garden away from his apostles. About a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. The cup of what? The cup of what Jesus is really communicating with us. Jesus knew what he was going to have to do. He knew what the will of the Father was. It says that in other places. He was letting us know that he and the Father were having this discussion. There's no other way to save us. Jesus has to die on the cross for our sins. And if there is any way, then take this away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And medical professionals today, doctors will say that there are, in extreme cases of anxiety, that what happens to the human body is the corpuscles actually rupture and you will sweat blood. Extreme human agony. And the Bible says that he did. When he called Peter, James, and John, who were closer to him than the rest who were farther away. Peter, James, and John, the one that he told to pray with him. As soon as he woke him up, hey, it's over. You guys should have been praying with me because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And those guys, they're coming and you're not going to understand what's about to go down. And they would have said, whoa, Jesus, he would have had sweating blood. Why? Getting the burden, the emotional burden of taking the sins of the world upon yourself. The Bible says that Jesus was in complete communion with the Father the entire time of his ministry, because even the God-man Jesus never sinned. He was in complete communion with the Father. And he knew the time was coming where when the sins came upon him, he would be separated from the Father. And see, we experience that, but not like it's really going to be for those that experience hell and separation from God forever and ever and ever, where they say, I don't like you, God. I don't like your laws. I don't like your Jesus. And they don't understand what they're doing. Because when it happens and they actually go to the place where there's no God, there's no law, there's no Jesus, a place called hell, then they grieve and they agonize and they weep and they wail forever. So we don't really understand what it's like, but Jesus knew what it was like. He knew what it was going to be like to all of a sudden be separated from the Father. Something that he had from the beginning, was with the Father in the beginning, creating all things. And he sweat and agonized as the human Jesus over what was coming his way. Back to Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Have any of you agonized over dealing with the sin in your own life, dealing with the sins of others, trying to witness to them? Have you gotten such an emotional burden for what it takes to fight the devil and walk with God that you've sweat drops of blood? I haven't. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't worry about the troubles you're having. Again, for those that are just joining us, the whole book of Hebrews is about the persecution that was coming upon Jewish Christians because they weren't going to the temple to worship with their non-believing Jewish blood relatives. And they were starting to be persecuted, maligned, killed. And what the writer is saying, don't alleviate your persecution by going back to the temple and sacrificing bulls and goats. How could you do that? It's a denial of the faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's saying, so really, you think you've got it bad? Look at, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood, which is the second way of looking at it, which is, what if it's resisting blood? You have not yet resisted the people that hate God to the point where they've killed you. That's what Jesus did. Jesus stuck with the truth through all the torture, through all of what he did, until they killed him. So, how long should we resist? How long should we stick with the truth? Until they kill us? Until they kill us, if it comes to that. Like our brothers and sisters in other worlds. Galatians 6:9, Paul said it this way, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's good to look to the finish line, isn't it? Don't grow weary in well doing, for in due season you will reap everlasting life. And the fruits, the gifts, the rewards that we get from God for having walked with him in this life. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3, that we're going to get rewards for serving him. And you have forgotten, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It's a quote of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. And 12. And so the writer is saying that their hardships they were experiencing is because they needed a spanking. They were, why are you still in Jerusalem? Why are you still even playing around with people that say you got to go worship bulls and goats? Why why haven't you left? Jesus said that when we see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that we're supposed to flee out of the city. Why are you guys still halting between two opinions? Why don't you just cut it off? And that's what it's implying. And it applies to all of us too. God, when we're God's children, it's going to go on to say, then when we step out of line, guess what? We get a spanking. He will discipline us. And so he disciplined them. And aren't we glad? Because we find out in history that the persecution that came against believing Christians in the Jewish community by the non-believing, that persecution caused those Christians to get out of Jerusalem and to obey Jesus in getting out of town at a perfect window. Because if they waited any longer, the zealots inside of Jerusalem that wanted to fight the Romans were killing anybody that left because they're considered traitors. And then, therefore, they locked everybody up in the city. And then the Romans came in and they killed everybody that stayed because they were fighting the Romans. And history records there were no Christians in Jerusalem when in 70 AD Titus and his legions breached the walls and slaughtered all the Jews. It was a discipline that got them out of there. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges, puts a whipping on, every son who he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Hopefully nobody here, because the Bible makes it quite clear that if you don't chasten your son, if you don't discipline your son or your daughter, then you're going to allow them to continue to be a fool. And you're going to bring hardship into your life. I mean, this is a family practice verse too. As much as it hurts, us, the Bible tells us that foolishness is pent up in the heart of a child. And you know, when I became a believer in Jesus, there was a lot of spiritual foolishness pent up in my life. And God has been disciplining me over the years, sometimes much more than I would like. And sometimes I didn't even understand it, and it wasn't until after the whooping and the kind of the clouds go away and you can see this guy, oh, that's why I needed the whooping. I didn't even know what was wrong, much like these Jews probably. But I'm so thankful he did. How many of you that have grown up, you know, and again, in our culture, people are very abusive. They can be very, very abusive, but the way the Bible explains it is you put the whipping on the hiney. You can't hurt the child. You do it lovingly. Son, daughter, I love you. But you are disobeying me, which means you're disobeying God. And I have to teach you that you must obey God. You have lied to me. You smacked your brother. You stole this. You did something I told you not to do. And if I don't train you and teach you that that brings pain in your life, then when you grow up and you're living on your own, when God says, thou shalt not, and you do it anyway, you're going to bring pain to your life. And if you even reject Jesus as your Savior because you want to rebel against authority like you're rebelling against me, then you might reject God and reject Jesus and you'll spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. And so God instills in me the responsibility to teach you, you must obey authority. And so a little bit of pain on the rear end. And then we're going to pray and love on each other, and we're not going to do it in a rage and wrath, because the Bible says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So husbands and wives, and actually husbands, because fathers, the Bible says fathers do this. It's another corruption of the society, that the women are doing the men's job, the men are doing the women's job, and you wonder why everything's kind of weird in the country. It's the men are responsible as the fathers, as a father figure, and to do it lovingly so that our children can grow up and say, I had a loving father. And now we pass our children off in adulthood, and then they go, and I got that loving father because my father listened to that loving father. And although I didn't understand everything my dad was trying to teach me when I was young and foolish, now I understand the reasons for it, and now I can believe and trust in God because even though I don't understand anything, I know he's a much wiser than my dad. That's the ideal family situation, is that's how it works. It's rare that it happens in our government. The corruption of our government and everything else tries to prevent it from happening by making it so you just talk with your children. Jesus didn't just talk with the Jews. That he says, I'm bringing this trial to you because I'm chastening you because you have to pay, you have to make a choice. It hurts. And I'm going to make it hurt so that you'll do what's right. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you are a true child of God, then you have experienced the discipline of God when you step out of line. If you profess to know Jesus and you're doing all kinds of stuff in complete violation to God, and you know you are, and you never have any consequences, I'd question you. You better start asking yourself whether you're really a Christian or whether you're just playing Christianity. Because the Bible says he chastens those he loves. He loves everybody, but he considers you a child if you're truly his. I can see other people's children do all kinds of stuff. I don't even think for a second I'm going to go spank them. They're not mine. They're not my child. They can do whatever they want to do. But my child, you know, if they're my child, then I care for them and I know I have the authority from God. Until you become a child of God, you're the devil's tool. God keeps reaching out to you. You want to be my child? I've got better things for you. But you want to live under the devil? Go play with the devil. See how that works. You know, that we use the term Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. This verse says Jesus loves you and has a wonderful paddle for using in your life. That's what it's saying. His plan is accomplished by the paddles that you get through your life. Again, I look at some of the professing Christians that are on TV preaching just unbelievable false doctrine. They get away with it for decades, rip people off for millions of dollars, lie, spread all kinds of doctrines of demons. And I go, why? And God says, they're not my children. They're the devil's children. And I'm allowing them. I'm allowing them to go out and say that Christianity is all about being wealthy, being healthy, and you know, all this other garbage that they say. If that's what people want, God is saying, Jesus hung on the cross. And if people want to go and think that life is all about something else, then they wouldn't like heaven. So they get to go be deceived. It's like God in his love, he allows all this garbage. Because if you're going to want garbage with what God has done to save you, if you want just listen to garbage, then you're not going to love God forever in a place called heaven. And so he just lets the lies be out there. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Again, fathers, human fathers, not fathers and mothers, who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Of course, we should. Again, it's just like I said, if we don't teach our children how to obey and respect authority, then they're not going to want to respect God. But if we did try and teach them authority, then how much more when we get passed on to God are we willing to listen to what he has to say? For they, human fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, Jesus, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of what? His holiness. God, despite what, again, many of the false teachers say, God wants you to be holy. How does he communicate what it is to be holy? Through his word. What is holiness? Doing what he says to do, not doing what he says not to do. What is that? That's the law of God. People, you know, I've heard false teachers say, you know, the law is gone. We shouldn't even think about the law. It's just relationship with God. I don't know the relationship with God. I don't know how to be holy unless I look at his law. No longer condemning me, but it's something I cherish to do what my Savior wants me to do. And when I don't do it, I'm going to get a whooping. If you're a true child of God, He's not going to do it all in one day, but he's going to say, okay, in grade school, these are the kind of things that I want you to do. High school, you know, junior high school, college. He wants you to mature the whole time. And he's going to be disciplining along the way to get you into that marathon without weights, without sin, so that you can be used by him to his glory. That's what he's wanting to do. Sometimes the discipline can be severe. God did not want the early church to be full of liars. And so what did he do when Ananias and Sapphira, everybody was selling everything. Hey, let's sell. God didn't tell them to sell everything. But everybody in the early church was thinking, let's sell everything, put it all together and use it to evangelize and do what we need to do. Everybody have everything in common. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they said, well, let's sell our property, but let's hold back some bucks to do something else. And Peter was told by God that Ananias, when he came in, this guy's lying to you. And Peter said, did you sell your property for 10K? Yep, 10K. And actually, he sold it for 15K, kept 5K. And he said, well, and, you know, God told him, boom, Ananias dropped dead. And then Sapphira comes in. Now, your husband told us that he sold it for 10. Yep, we sold it for 10,000. See, they must have made a pact. Let's just lie together. Are wives supposed to lie with their husbands because their husband said, submit, wife, lie? No. And she had the perfect opportunity to say, no, my husband wanted to say that. But in honesty to God, we sold it for 15K and we were going to hold back 5. She would have still been alive. But no, she lied too. She died. And so sometimes the discipline is severe, but that probably caused everybody to tell the truth in those early days of the church, wouldn't you think? I wonder how much of the church would be left if the same thing happened today. Ask yourself the question, are you living lies? Are you living deceit? Are you living one thing, saying another, doing this, doing that? God wants to take it out, and you might as well embrace his grace that you're still alive and functioning today to just say, I'll just let it go without going into something that brings death. Some of you might have seen the article this week about the pastor. He had been unfaithful to his wife of 50 years. He's 50 years married right now. But at some time in the past, he'd been unfaithful. And imagine living a lie for all those years. The article implied it was years. Living a lie with your wife for years. Because he had done it, but he had stopped. But ultimately, for whatever reason, he confessed it to his wife. And he had been a pastor for 47 years. So 3 years after they're married, he's pastoring. He's been pastoring ever since then. And his wife says, well, you know what you got to do? What's that? You got to tell the congregation. Got to get up and tell the congregation that you were unfaithful to me. Just confess it. He didn't want to do it. So basically, he said at the end of the service, he goes, okay, I have a message that I need to tell you. But behind the scenes, the family, the sons had hit him. You're going to do this. You did that to mom. You're going to hit him. And she said, you're going to tell him or I'm going to tell him. It was a huge thing. And under the stress and the pressure, he confessed to the church this last week, last Sunday. Confessed to the church, fell over dead. I would say that was a discipline. Wouldn't you? And you know, I bet you that put the fear in the people out there in the congregation. Oh, man. So let what happened to Bobby Davis, Pastor Bobby Davis. Let what happened to Pastor Bobby Davis be a warning to you, because God is wanting to discipline you. And he'll use the discipline of Ananias and Sapphira to bring the truth-telling to the church in the early days. And the fact that our God knows what's going on. I know of, put the fear in you this way too, the same topic. A guy I knew, pastor, was ministering over in Africa. Decided to fall into immorality. Guess what? God gave his wife a dream, a vivid dream of exactly what was going on. Confronted him, found out, sure enough, he's out of the ministry. This is years and years and years ago. We need to realize that God does not want us to fall into the traps of Satan to get our lives so messed up in sin that we're no good to share the gospel. That's why we're here. That's why we're here, is to share the gospel. If I mess up my life, I can't do that as easily as if I'm taking off the weights, picking up sin, and although we're all sinners, but we should be striving for that holiness which God says, partake that we may be partakers of His holiness. And if you're a child of His, He's gonna say, how do you want to do, Kevin, how do you want to do this? The easy way or the hard way? I don't know, I'm a wimp. I want to do it the easy way. The easy way is just die to self and realize what the devil's trying to do and resist the devil by not letting Hollywood try and pollute my brain, we're all polluted with Hollywood to some extent or another, but I mean, as Ray Comfort interviewed people, do you go to R-rated movies and watch people undress? You're a Christian, right? Yeah. Do you go to R-rated movies and let people watch undress? Yeah. Do you see the problem there? Yeah. You should all say, yeah, I see a problem there. You better say it's all a problem there, or you're going to get a whooping. Because God knows. God knows, and Satan knows what's going to happen. You just let that keep coming in your mind. You see it, you know, dozens and hundreds of times, and all of a sudden your shields are down on what you're willing to do against your wife or your husband, and all of a sudden, bam, you're just like Pastor What's-His-Name in a trap that's going to ruin your life. It's a warning. And it's happening in the world today. And may God have mercy on us as we desire to walk. And then verse 11, we'll close with this. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Ask your children when they get done with the real spanking. Was that fun? No, Dad, it was not fun. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I'm so thankful for the discipline of God. And I personally would love to, you know, I do. Jesus, I want to be disciplined right away, quick, before it has to become a really big one. Just help me to, by the discerning of your Spirit speaking through the Word to me, conviction, that God, you would help me to walk with you, to serve you. And when we do fall, don't listen to the devil say, now you're condemned and you can't be used. Just cry out to God and say, God, thank you for forgiving me, and I want to get back on the path. Maybe you'll have some baggage. It'll be more difficult. But you will be able to be used of God, as we can see in David, King David, Samson, all these other people that were sinners that were still used by God, although they had baggage the rest of their life because of their sin. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for, God, we thank you for your word, that it just is such a precious, more precious than gold and silver, because it truly can separate the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and can help us, God, because we do as your children. We want to be obedient children. We love you. We know we're going to heaven and we want to walk with you, but we really have a wicked enemy in our flesh and in the devil Satan. And we so pray that you would help us, God, to be holy as you are holy. Help us to be discerning. Help us to love your word so that we could know you in a deeper way. Help us when trials come to appreciate it and be thankful, because we know it's working to create patience in our life. And Father, when we do endure hardships, help us to remember to look to Jesus, who endured so much more than us for the joy that was set before him, and that we would also receive those things in a way that would just allow us to have peace in the midst of a turmoil in this world. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lovely is your dwelling place.
True, right? When we get there, we're just going to go, wow, wow, this is so cool. And we're not going to regret that we're leaving behind this world and whatever seems to be so important now. We're going to see how meaningless it really is. And what God wants to instill in all of us is to look at the world that way right now. Look at it now as if you've seen a day in the court with Jesus and you know it's better than 1,000 down here, and live that way. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. Amen.